In 2009, researchers at the University of Illinois studied whether people who believe that they are above average in humility actually are. So their study was to see if people who say, you know what, I'm a really humble person. I've got a friend of mine, when we bring up humility, he'll say, did you get my book, My Humility and How I Achieved It? You know, because if you say I'm humble, well, the question is, are you humble? So if you perceive yourself as being humble, are you really humble, is what they wanted to find out. So they asked participants to rate their humility and compared it with others who saw them. So they asked them, how do you rate in humility? Gave them some kind of a 1 to 10 or whatever they did in the study. And then they asked other people, how do you see them in the area of humility? And what they found was kind of surprising. Ironically, those rated most humble by others also rated themselves as more humble than anyone else. So the people who thought they were humble were seen as being humble by anybody else. But here's the problem. If you think you're humble, if you say I'm humble, then you're probably got some pride in there in how humble you are. Well, you don't realize how humble I am. I'm just the most humble person that's out there. If you rate yourself on from 1 to 10, how humble are you? Well, I'm a 9.5. You know, or I'm, that's how humble I am. So finding the research called, in the research, they called this the humility paradox, that there's a paradox with humility. It's a reminder that the moment you're sure you have humility, you might be in danger of losing it. I heard of a man who won, who was given an award for being the most humble person in his town. They gave him a medal, took it away the next day because he wore it to work. That's the idea. That as soon as people recognize it, as soon as people start saying you're humble, pretty soon you're like, oh yeah, I am humble. I am a humble person. And now there goes the humility out the window. A 2014 Harvard Business Review study found that humble leaders, those who admit mistakes and even credit others. This is not whether or not you see somebody as being humble or not, but leaders who are actually humble, ones who will admit that they have made mistakes and will credit others for doing and achieving things, that they drive higher performance and stronger teamwork than leaders with a larger ego. Leadership expert Jim Collins of Boulder, Colorado, calls them level 5 leaders. These are people who are willing to really be humble in their leading, and they affect people in a more positive way. Men and women who combine, level 5 leaders, he describes as men and women who combine fierce resolve with deep humility, and it affects their leadership in a positive way. Now, here we are in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and I bet you can't believe, you'll never guess what the topic is that we're going to be covering first of all in verse 3. Of course, it is humility. Consider the text that is in front of us today. It can be broken up into 3 different parts, which is why I'm not going to be in that much of a hurry to make it all the way through here today. We may make it through. We probably won't. First of all, you have humility in verse 3. Then you have a description of the body of Christ in verses 4 and 5. So you have humility in how we are to interact with one another. And then you have that God has made us all together as a body that has different parts. And we work together well. Like a vehicle that has to have a steering wheel and has to have tires on it, has to have a transmission, has to have an engine. So the body of Christ has to have a steering wheel, has to have tires, has to have a transmission, has to have a motor, has to have a fuel injection system. We've all got our part to do, and we are gifted by God to do that. And that's the last 2 verses or 3 verses that we're covering. It gives us, and this number shouldn't shock you, it gives us 7 principles of gifting by the Spirit when it comes to us working together. These are not the sign gifts. It's not tongues and miracles and those kind of gifts. They're gifts that operate in our presence, in our midst with one another. When we get into these gifts, whether it's tonight or a week from tonight, you're going to learn and you're going to say, I have a couple of these gifts. I've identified what I think are a couple of my gifts. I'll tell you what they are, and you guys could go, no, not at all, or whatever you might think. but I think that a couple of my gifts are here. And a lot of times gifts are clustered together. So these gifts that we're going to see here, and they're gifts to operate in humility in the body of Christ, which is made up of all kinds of people with different gifts. So there is prophecy, there's seven of them, prophecy, ministry, which is serving one another. It's not like minister, like I'm a minister. That's not one of my gifts, is not serving. Although minister should serve, right? So a pastor should be serving. But there's a gift of service, the gift of helps, we could call it. There's teaching, exhorting. Barnabas was an encourager, an exhorter. There's giving, there's leading, and there's showing mercy. So those are the seven gifts that we're going to be covering as we make our way through this section of Scripture. Now, does it surprise you that you see seven here? I'm no longer surprised by seeing seven anymore. Do you know that the number seven is used 500 times in the Scriptures, and that it's also used in groupings like we just covered? So we have the seven gifts that pertain to body ministry, to the body ministry to one another. So there's seven gifts that pertain to body ministry. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. There are seven I am statements in the book of John. So these different groupings of seven throughout the Bible, there's about 200 of them throughout the Bible. So the number seven is related over 700 times throughout the Scripture, which makes it the number that is used most often, except for one, because one is used in so many different ways. He's the one. Yeah, you know, one can be used that way. So it's used in so many different ways. Seven is a significant number. Of course, one in God is one as well. But the word number seven means, in Jewish thought, means to be complete or to complete a cycle. There are 7 days in a week. There are seven notes in whatever the notes are in. There's just all kinds of things that have seven in them. It's just part of the way that our world works, but it's really a way that the spiritual world works as well. So before we get into this list, we've got to consider humility. That's where we're going to start. This brings us to our first verse. This is verse 3 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans. For I say, through the grace given to me, grace is undeserved favor. So Paul is admitting he doesn't deserve what he's been given to do in the body. I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So right away, as he's getting ready to get into body ministry, he identifies one of the main problems that we have. And that is, we want other people to think that we are spiritual. I have that problem. You probably have that problem. I'll let you diagnose it for yourself, but I know I do. I know that ever since I become a Christian and wanted to be used by God, that I have wanted people to think that I am very spiritual. I'm deeply spiritual, love Jesus very, very much, and I just really have a deep connection to God. It's so incredibly powerful. In reality, we all can lift ourselves up, and we got to be careful. We got to think soberly, which means to think in reality, to think clearly is what soberly means, that we ought to think clearly about ourselves. Now, this can happen in the gifts in several ways, especially when we get into the area of prophecy. We'll talk more about it. But in prophecy, a description of prophecy would be speaking for God either through his word or through revelation. So God may give a revelation to you of what he's going to say. But here's the thing about prophecy. Prophecy could be wrong. It's not like the Old Testament, when if somebody prophesied wrongly, then they got killed. I've had somebody come up to me and prophesy something to me and then tell me, I'm never wrong. And I said, let's get your wife in here. We'll see what she says as to whether or not you're ever wrong, because I bet you are wrong a lot. And so we've got to realize that Peter hears from God when Jesus says, who do they say I am? Some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're the prophet. Moses talked about a prophet like unto me coming. And Jesus, by the way, was that prophet that Moses talked about. And then he says, but who do you guys say I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, which is to say Messiah. You're the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And I think that went to his head a little bit. Did you guys hear that? God speaks to me. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it, but this came directly from God that I'm the Messiah. And so when Jesus began to talk about going to Jerusalem and dying, Peter took him aside and said, may these things never be. He rebuked Jesus. He's like, look, I'm Peter. I'm the one that God talks to. So you're talking about going and dying. This is never going to be. You're not going to do that. What did Jesus say to Peter? You remember? Get behind me, Satan. He calls Peter Satan. If there's anything you don't want God to call you, it's Satan. That's the worst. How does he go from blessed are you to Satan in the moment of the same setting? It's the same exact time. Why? Because Peter has the same problem we have. When we hear something, is it from God or is it my own thoughts or is it the devil? And Peter had heard clearly that he was the Messiah, but then he was clearly hearing from Satan after that because Jesus called him Satan. By the way, that's one of the ways that we call that the criterion of embarrassment. It's one of the ways we know that the Bible is true because it writes things about, the apostles wrote things about themselves and the silly things they did. You know, if they were making it up, Peter would have said, don't call me Satan, you call yourself Satan. Make it somebody else. But when stories are told like that, it becomes evident that they are true, that it really happened. So we think, I hear something and I think it's from God, but it might not be. It might be my own thoughts. It might be Satan who's saying something to me. And so I tell people, God told me. Now, if you have the gift of prophecy, you're going to feel like God gave you something. But the Bible tells us, let one person speak and let the others judge. So when you speak for God, you're going to be judged. Why? Because it's a heavy thing to speak for God. If you're going to say, God told me, you better make sure you're right. Because if you say, God told me, and he didn't tell you, then you're slandering the Most High. And so it's better to put some humility in it, to think soberly, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. It's better to say, I believe God told me. When you're going to bring someone a word, I believe God told me to give you this, to tell you this. You know they're going to judge it anyway because they're told to. They're told not to believe anything. Don't despise prophecy, but judge it. Let one speak and let the others judge. And so we get to judge what's being said. And so when people come and give me prophecy, I'll tell them, thank you for sharing that. I'll judge it. They don't like that either. What do you mean you're going to judge it? Well, the Bible says to. It says you speak and we judge. We get to judge what's being said. And sometimes the judgment is right. Sometimes, yes, it's come from God. And sometimes we feel like the judgment is wrong. Of course, then our judgment could be wrong as well, right? So our judgment comes into play. That's why we don't build doctrine on prophecy. We build doctrine on Scripture because Scripture is truth. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God, woman of God, could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's why we rely on Scripture and not on what we feel like we hear. Now, I've heard from God. I've prayed, I believe that I've heard from him. I've had people give me prophecies that have come true. When I was much younger, I was still a teenager. It was prophesied that I was gonna start a business, that a guy had me stand up in church and gave me a prophecy that I was gonna start a business, that I was gonna go to another city, I was gonna start a church, and the church was gonna be successful. That's the prophecy he gave me while I was still a teenager. Years later, when I was here, we had a really difficult time in ministry in the early 90s, people problems, which can be some of the most difficult that there are, and I felt like quitting, and it was then that God reminded me of that prophecy given by that individual, that he wanted me here, whether or not there were people problems. I was like, I don't have to put up with this. I can go put upholstery inside of cars. That's what I was thinking. And God was like, no, you're not. God had his plan, he revealed it. So God does do those things. Now, the skeptic in me, because I'm skeptical. You guys need to know that about me. When you tell me God told me something, I'm generally going, eh. I'm just skeptical. That's by nature, I am skeptical. And you know, somebody could have told him that I wanted to be a pastor. I was telling people I wanted to be a pastor from the time I was 12. I told my mom I wanted to be a pastor because they only have to work one day a week when I was 12. So I was telling people that for a long time. People knew I did upholstery out of my mom's garage. And so all of this information could have been told to that pastor who had me stand up and told me those things about me. Now, maybe I shouldn't think about it that much. But I don't know. But again, I'm not concerned with it, because if it's a prophecy from God, then it was meant to encourage me in a low moment in my life. If it wasn't a prophecy from God, well, I didn't build my life on it. I didn't go and start a church because I'd heard that prophecy. I forgot all about that prophecy. I went and started it because I believed that God was calling us, and we were just seeing what God was going to do. When we came to Tucson, we didn't come to start a church. We came to see what God was going to do. We're going to start a Bible study, and we're going to see what God was going to do. And it went from 6 people, this 40 years ago now, 6 people to 8 people to 12 people to 18 people to 24 people. And from, I look back on it now and realize that within a couple of years, we were about 700 or 800 people, which is phenomenal growth for a church. We didn't realize it then. It was just happening kind of slowly and week by week by week. But we want to make sure we consider ourselves humble enough to be able to say, I think this. But when you say, I think God told me to tell you, then you're telling them, judge it. I may be wrong. You're just showing some humility in the midst of doing this. And we have to do that. Now let's consider a few things the Bible says about humility. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires of you or requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So there's 3 things that are required of you, according to Micah, that you would do justly, treat people right. You don't steal from people. You don't rob people. You don't mistreat people. You don't slander people. You treat people right. You love mercy. So mercy is when you could really put the screws to someone, but you don't. Grace is when you get undeserved favor. Mercy is when you deserve punishment, but someone shows you mercy. And of course, grace is undeserved favor, and then mercy. So we're to love mercy, so showing people around us mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to realize that he is great and I am not. He is all powerful and I am not. He is God and I am not. And that I will follow him and serve him and thank him for all that he's doing. And we're all just blind leading the blind, because Christ has given us sight and a body to be able to make it, a body of Christ to be able to make it together. Philippians 2:3-4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't let anything drive you in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So I'm supposed to look around at the people around me and perceive them as better than myself, not perceive myself as better than they are. That's not the way it generally works. Usually we think we are better than most people, but we are to put other people above ourselves. Let each one of you not look out only for your own interests. It's okay to look out for your own interest. That's what the scripture says. Don't look out only for your own interest, but also for the interest of other people. Just don't be massively selfish when you're looking out for the interest, but you're looking out for the interest of other people. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're a proud person, then God will resist you. But if you are a humble person, then he will give you grace. So you have to make yourself humble. It's interesting to me over the years, teaching on humility, how many people have argued with me about it. I had one of our pastors, he's no longer on staff, this is a long time ago, came to me and said, well, I'm proud of my son. I'm proud of the way that I play the piano. I think that kind of pride is okay. And I said, yeah, I'm proud of my son too. But when I think my son's better than your son, that's the problem. When I think I'm playing better than other people on the piano, that's the problem. When I think I'm preaching better than other people could preach, that's the problem. It's not right for me to be proud of what I'm doing as a preacher. It's better for me to be humble and just say, I'm amazed that God has used me at all. That's where we should be. We should lower ourselves and then lower ourselves more and then lower ourselves more. We should humble ourselves before the Lord, as the Bible says. And anything that might be prideful inside of us, may it be identified to us. You know when I can identify pride in my own life? By the things I say. Especially by the things I say when I'm trying to be funny. So when I'll do it from the pulpit sometimes, but when I hang out with people more, I crack jokes. I crack jokes in social situations. Sometimes I'll crack a joke and I'll think about it later and go, that wasn't funny, that was prideful. That was just a prideful statement that reveals my heart. And that's the best way for my heart to be revealed. What did Jesus say? Judge yourself and you won't have to be judged. If I judge my own pride, I can take care of it. And God won't have to judge me for being prideful. I want God not to humble me. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. By the way, I have 7 verses on humility. I just thought it was fitting after talking about 7 that I should do 7 verses on humility. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit therefore to your elders. Yeah, you young people in here, you submit to us elders. All of you be submissive to one another. So it's not just wives submit to your husbands or children submit to your elders. It's let's submit to one another. The Bible says that wisdom that is from above is first peaceable and are peace loving and then willing to yield. That means we're willing to yield to one another, which is so good for us to do. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now that's a picture, isn't it? Put on the clothing of humility everywhere you go, that you would see yourself as humble and be clothed in that humility. And then it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Same thing that James said. It's like they had been talking to each other about humility. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And when God exalts you, he exalts you for his glory, not for your glory. When you exalt yourself, you exalt yourself for your own glory. When we exalt ourselves, when I exalt myself, and I do. We all need to look in our heart. We don't need to go, yeah, this is a good study for someone else. I wish my husband was here tonight. He really needs to hear this. No, we all need to hear it. We all deal with this pride issue. It's inside of each one of us. I remember hearing Chuck Smith as a young Christian. I remember hearing Chuck Smith saying, I want you to think that I'm more spiritual than I am. And thinking, well, that can't be possible because you can't be any more spiritual than Chuck Smith. But hearing him say that made me realize, you know what? I got pride as well. And I have the same problem. In Calvary of Albuquerque, there's a friend that I had who would tell me how much he loved God every time he saw me. That's what we tell everybody. He would have a conversation, God, I just love God so much. I just want you to know I love God so much. And my response was always like kind of like this, well, I love him too. That's what I wanted to say. Well, I love God too. I have a great love for God as well as you do. And clothe yourself in humility. God will exalt you in the proper time. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. How many times have we heard that? But it's true. The pride going before a fall is one thing, but going before destruction is another. Hey, a fall I can recover from. Destruction, I don't know that I can recover from that. So back in the early days, we only had one campus, so it was in the early 90s or the late 80s. And my brother-in-law had come to visit. My brother-in-law was an officer in the Navy. And he became, from there, he climbed the ladder even more. And I was really excited to see him there. And the church, it was a Thursday night service. We were doing Thursday night back then. And the church was packed on that Thursday night. It was like standing room only. And my brother-in-law, who I really expect, who's an officer in the Navy, is there. And I'm thinking, this is so awesome. And so the worship song does their thing, and they sing their song. And I jump up on the stage and trot up to the pulpit to give my message. And I trip over the cord, and bam! And I don't mean like a light bam on the stage. I mean like a full-on Now, I'm in my late 20s, early 30s, so I'm like, boing, I'm like back up again. If that happened to me now, you guys would be running, are you okay? Yeah, just give me a few minutes while I get up off the floor, because it takes me a while now. But then I jumped up, and here's what, I stared back at the spot. How dare that trip me? It jumped up and got me. Do you guys see that? It jumped up and got me. Later on, the Lord just spoke to my heart quietly. Pride comes before a fall. You're thinking how great this is. My brother-in-law, he's an officer in the Navy. He's here. He's seeing how successful we are. And God's like, oh, my Robert, whack. And I really believe that. But I would rather take a fall from God than a destruction. So we want to really get this under control. We need to get it under control. We need to evaluate our lives and our hearts and make sure that we don't have pride, because it will bring destruction. We were just listening to the Barry McGuire song, Eve of Destruction, so I've got that going in my head right now, which if you don't know who Barry McGuire is, or you don't know the song Eve of Destruction, you're too young, all right? You got to be older to know that. How many of you know Eve of Destruction? Yep. It was in the movie 4th of July. It was in the movie Good Morning Vietnam, okay? So you guys probably know it more than you think you know it. Anyway, Barry McGuire became a Christian, by the way. That's why I'm talking about him. And he did a bunch of Christian songs as well, but that was his secular song. Don't know why I'm talking about him. Right now, my friend, who when I go on rabbit trails, he does this to his wife. Right now, that's what he's doing. He's gone off on a rabbit trail. I don't know if he's ever coming back. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction, and that's just heavy. I mean, that's what struck out to me today as I was going over these passages. And a haughty spirit before a fall. And like I said, I'd rather take a fall before destruction. Matthew 24:12, which is the seventh one we're covering. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Well, there's a lot of good stuff there too, isn't there? If I humble myself, that's faith. If I'm humbling myself, I believe that God will exalt me. Why would I want to be exalted? Because I want God to be glorified. Because I want my life to count. Because I want God to use me in the life of someone else. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I want the fruit that abounds to your account. He's talking about collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. He said, not that I want your money, but I want the fruit that abounds to your account. Well, Paul, do you mean I have an account in heaven? And what I'm doing here gets placed into that account in heaven? I'll guarantee you that that heavenly account is far more important than your retirement account or than your bank account. And so we want to do something for God's glory. Not even really. If rewards, and rewards are one of those things that I don't know. I find myself so confused about rewards in heaven. I see the 24 elders casting their crown before the Lord, their crowns before God. Does it mean when we get to heaven, we'll have more to give him? That what we do here for him with the right heart and walking humbly, that we have more to give him as a sacrifice in heaven? Maybe that's what rewards are all about. Who knows? Getting it all together, does it mean that you're going to have a bigger mansion than me in heaven? I'm going to live in a little hut and you'll be like in a big old mansion? I don't know, right? It's confusing, isn't it? Just the whole reward system is confusing. But we do have that account in heaven, and I want my life to count. God's given it to me, and we've been given stewardship over our lives, and we want our lives to matter in eternity. And it doesn't matter if it's on a large stage or if it's on a small stage. If it just influences someone's life, God sees those things differently. Remember the woman who gave two mites, who just gave 2 cents? And the people who had given out of their, they gave out of their resources, but she gave everything she had? So to God, those things don't matter. We just want our lives to count. We all have races to run, and our races are different. Your race is not my race. My race isn't your race. You don't have to run my race. You just have to run your race so that God can use you with what God's given you to use. And in order for that to be effective, then you've got to be humble. Now, I set myself up to stick around with humbleness, didn't I, until the end. Let me read the next three verses. This is where we'll close. Let me read the next three verses. You'll see where it's going. So this is in the context of our fellowship together. So the Bible says, don't be like those who forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as some do. Some people don't gather together. We're supposed to gather together. And I'm really preaching to the choir when I'm talking to a Wednesday night group, right? Because most churches don't even have Wednesday night anymore. We're like one of the rare churches that does. So you guys are here. You're gathered together. But listen to what it says here about our interaction with one another. In verse 4, after talking to us about being humble, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." So coming right out of humility in verse 3, he goes to verse 4 and starts talking about the membership in the body. There's many members, but we don't all have the same function. We all do different things in the body to make the body work. Now, he really gets into this analogy in Corinthians, but here he covers it a little bit less, but he's talking about spiritual gifts in Corinthians as well when he covers the different parts of the body. He says to Corinthians, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Like if everybody was an eye, if we all were just like, I want to be the eye, that's all we were, a bunch of eyes, we would be ineffective as a body. So we've got to be the different parts of the body working together. For as there are many members in a body, but all in all members have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And that's on a larger picture as well. But certainly on a local picture, we are one body in Christ. And individual members of one another. So we are individual members in one another. So just like my Dodge truck has a steering wheel and wheels and a motor, so we all together make that. Then verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So God's grace has given each of us the gift. What is grace? It's not just salvation. We are saved by grace. But grace is when God gives us things we don't deserve. So we've been given gifts by him that we don't deserve. That's why it's not right to be proud. In fact, there's a passage that says, what do you have that you weren't given? What do you have in your life that you weren't given? If you're good looking, if you're Brad Pitt, did you do anything to be Brad Pitt? Or were you just born looking like that? Did you stand in the good looking line in heaven? It was a long line, but I stood in it for a long time to get the good looks. You didn't do anything. So don't let that drag you down. Are you smart? Don't let that drag you down. Are you gifted in any other area? Don't let that drag you down, because you don't have anything that you weren't given by God. And then having these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then it begins to get into them, and we'll get into them next week. In prophecy, let him prophesy in proportion to our faith. So that's the only way that he gets into here. The next two verses give the rest of the six that are there, and we'll get into them later. Let me see what my closing thoughts are. Here, let me just give them to you. Some might not apply because we haven't been there yet. Your gift is God's grace in action. Use it humbly and use it well. The gift God gives you is God's grace in action. God is showing you by giving gifts to me that he's gracious, because God can even use me. Use it well. Use it for him. Use it for his glory. Number two, humility keeps our gift from becoming about our glory instead of his. We can use our gift to receive praise from people instead of for his glory. And if we're humble, He exalts us for his glory instead of for ours. And number three, the body of Christ works best when every member serves. No one thinks too highly of themselves. So good, they're all connected to humility in one way or another. We work better together when we're all humble and we're all walking together in that humility that God's given us. And may that be the case for each one of us here. Examine your life. Examine whether or not there's pride there, or look at the pride that's there. Because I pretty much know we all deal with it. We all have it one way or another. When you look in the mirror and you say, I hate myself. You look in the mirror and you say, I'm ugly, I hate myself. Well, you don't really hate yourself, you love yourself. Otherwise, you'd be happy you were ugly. If you really hated yourself, you'd go, you're ugly and good, because I hate you, right? So none of us hate ourselves, but the Bible says that. We all love ourselves, and we're all prone to that pride. And may God reveal where that pride is in us, that we can be humble and not be humbled by him, and we can be exalted by him for his glory and for his service and for his purposes. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, talking about humility within the body of Christ. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here, who have been gifted by you. We remember that Peter said, as each one has received a gift, then minister it to one another. So each person here that is within the body of Christ has been given a gift. I pray that it would be revealed to them as we're going through this next section. Thank you that you give us gifts and that you encourage us with them. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.